Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Meg Meeker, and I'm here at the International Christian Retail Show in Orlando, Florida, with Robert Crosby and his wife, Pamela. Robert is a professor of practical theology at Southeastern University and is a well-known speaker and author who has written a phenomenal book titled The One Jesus Loves. Grace is unconditionally given. Intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. I love that title, and I love the cover of the book as well. Robert and Pamela, thanks so much for being here.
Thank you.
Thanks.
We're in Orlando. You live in Lakeland, and that's not very far from here, is that right?
Right, about an hour.
Wonderful. Wow, that's very cool. Pretty hot here.
Yes.
One of the things I've noticed is the hotter it gets outside, the colder it gets inside. What's up with that?
You're right. You know, for years we lived in the Northeast. We lived in New York. We also lived in New England, in Boston. And the air in the middle of winter, you go from one heated room to another. Yeah. In Florida, this time of the year, you go from one air-conditioned room to another.
Yeah. You're right. We are just funny people, aren't we? Well, you have quite a story. And before we launch into The One Jesus Loves, which is your latest book, you have quite a story to tell. Mm. You've been writing for a long time. But tell us how God got you, Robert Crosby, to write books. Mm.
Well, you know, Meg, for a number of years, I wanted to write a book. And anyone now who's listening to the program notices that I have a little bit of a unique voice. Mm-hmm. They may be saying, does he have a little bit of laryngitis or whatever? But no, there's a story behind the tone of my voice. I had pastored churches for a number of years. And we moved to the Boston area in probably around 21, 22 years ago. Within about 2 years after we'd been there pastoring, in the middle of a sermon on a Christmas Eve, my voice went out.
Church is probably packed.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And it went from being very clear to very raspy like that. You know, it was the middle of winter. We thought I probably had laryngitis. I sort of hurried through my sermon, went out and greeted people. The people said, take care of your voice, rest up. Well, a week later, it wasn't any better. Mm. 2 weeks later, it was really a struggle just to talk one-on-one. And I ended up, you know, going to a doctor. It was diagnosed as a vocal cord disorder, mm-hmm. one that is called spasmodic dysphonia. Well, I said, how do you treat it? They said, we really don't have real treatments. We have one or two minor approaches. So, you know, when we got the news, you know, here I am pastoring, preaching, and I went into a period of just real discouragement. And I said, Lord, why this? Why now?
This is your livelihood.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, here I am a preacher, and I'm struggling talking.
Were you mad at God ever, either one of you?
You know, probably there was some of that. More of what I would say a disappointment.
Did you like being a pastor? Did you like preaching?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Love preaching, love teaching. We still do a lot of it. We still travel and preach and teach. But when my voice was going out, you know, I began to say, Lord, what is this? You know, why this? Why now? Why here? Why me? Mm-hmm. Right about that time, we had an evangelist one evening who was with us. We're getting ready to go into the service. Mm-hmm. You know, his voice is very clear, resonant, sort of bombastic personality. We're sitting in my office, and I'm in the middle of the struggle. He said, man, you sound terrible.
Well, thanks. I didn't know that.
Thanks a lot. You know? And then he said, let me get this straight. He said, you're a preacher, and you can't talk. He said, what are you going to do? Right? And when he said it, it had a tone of sarcasm, but it struck more of a prophetic chord within me. Because what he didn't know is that I'd really been praying about writing.
Wow.
So the challenge catapulted me into a period of writing voraciously.
And this was 20 years ago?
This was 20 years ago. So in the middle of that period, You know, I had written articles, I'd done a little bit of writing over the years, but I'd never written a book. So I had the idea for a book full of questions that couples that are married could use or that parents could use with their children. Mm-hmm. I sent it to a number of publishers, including Focus on the Family. Mm. You know, I sent the proposal out. I get a telephone call, and the editor said, you know, you have a few minutes? I said, well, sure. He said, I have a little news. I said, well, what is that? He said, we do not want to do a book with you. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. We want to do two.
Wow.
So, you know, I lit up. You know, I had this joy, you know, over it, began to work on those. But he said, we don't like your title. You know, I had some generic title like Great Questions. Mm-hmm. He said, we have another idea. And I was in the middle of the voice struggle. He said, the idea we have is Now We're Talking.
Ah.
So it wasn't until a while later that the irony hit me that here at a time when I was having trouble talking across the table.
I'm writing a book
that's going to go around the nation called Now We're Talking. You know, the idea of strength within weakness and how God works through it.
That's so God.
So now, wherever I go.
It screams God.
Yes, wherever I go, we tell people, if the Lord ever closes a door, open your eyes, because he could be opening one you never imagined.
Let's jump into your most recent book, because I'm dying for you to talk about this. The One Jesus Loves, where'd it come from?
You know, the idea really has been brewing for probably 20 years. And the idea is this, you know, we often go to church and pastors like me get up and we say, you really need to grow in Christ.
Right.
You know, we hear it over and over again, grow, grow, grow. But what we rarely hear is, how do you know when you really are growing?
Mm.
What are the characteristics of people growing in Christ? You know, there are tools that have been used historically for Christian growth. The Apostles' Creed, learning the knowledge and truth of it. The 23rd Psalm, looking at the intimate dynamics of it. You know, a number of tools, the Ten Commandments. But what occurred to me is, what about the relationships around Jesus? The multitudes, the 5,000, the 70, the 12, the 3, and the 1. You know, and as I looked at the Gospels, I saw that there are characteristics of growth and development towards intimacy with Jesus that really relate to all of those.
So are you saying then that Jesus has different levels of intimacy with different people according to where they are in their spiritual walk?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And one reason I would say that is because, you know, in our own lives, look at the people that we know. We have acquaintances. We have business associates. We have people that are in our neighborhood. We have our family. We have our closest friends. We have our spouse, our husband or wife. So we have these levels. Then as you look at what he said, come and follow me. He said, James said, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to come closer to him. He even talked about the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
Right. Even the disciples wanted to be closer to Jesus than the next disciple,
yes,
didn't they?
Yes.
Can I sit with you in heaven? Can I be the closest to you in heaven? Does Jesus have favorites?
You know, that is a really important question, and it is one that I have struggled with for probably 20 years. What I believe is, if you look at John's gospel, there is a picture of the love of God in broad ways, for God so loved the world.
The world.
But the writer of John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. You know, I wonder.
That's a pretty bold thing to say.
It really is.
And you
wonder how the other disciples felt when they heard him use it. You know, the disciple Jesus loved. But the story that I love, that really is woven all the way through the book, is the day that a mother went up to Jesus and she said, I have a request. And he said, what? When you come into your kingdom, I want my two sons to be at your left and your right. Now, they already were a part of the 12, but she said, that isn't enough. I want one on your left and on your right. What is interesting is Jesus did not deny her. He said, that isn't for me to decide. It is for the Father to decide. But if you look at history, two of the three closest disciples ended up being her sons, James and John.
Wow.
You know, and in the book, we talk about characteristics of intimacy.
Right.
The three, one of the unique parts of them is that they were privileged to come to the lowest part of Jesus' life, mm-hmm. and the highest, to Gethsemane, but also to the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right. Why is the one Jesus loves relevant to today's average American Christian?
Well, maybe we ought to ask one of the readers of the book.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't say this because I'm the wife. This is really how I felt when I was reading the book. I was so excited because as you're reading the book, for the first time ever in reading a book for me, I felt like I was actually moving in that circle, in those realms of relationship. When I'm reading about, you know, that first circle that's just there to be fed, just there because of something they want from Jesus, mm-hmm. I thought, oh my goodness, I can relate to that. I want to be one of the three or the one that go, but I can really relate to these people that are showing up and hanging around for free food. And then there are those that are sent. And each circle of relationship I could relate to so much. And then there came a point where I thought, okay, now it's going even deeper than maybe I've experienced in my own walk in Christ in life. And maybe I need to be doing a little bit more leaning into Jesus to relate to those three or to relate to the one that will go all the way to the cross. So for me, it was like a book in movement. And I could check myself on those different levels of relationship.
Well, let me ask you, is being that close to Jesus up to us or up to him?
You know, one, I really believe that the grace of God is broad, you know, that he pours it out over us, that he died for the world, for the lost, that he loves us, that he pours that out. But almost like if we went out to the ocean today and the wind was blowing, the wind is available to all. But the only ones who'll be able to move somewhere with it are those that hoist a sail and they capture it. So our faith doesn't create our salvation, but it opens our hearts to receive it. Right. It's a gift that we
have.
And
to tweak the sail.
Yeah. And, you know, Oswald Sanders said, we are as close to God as we choose to be.
You know, it's such a beautiful analogy, and I'm glad you answered that way, because I was really hoping you'd answer that way, and that they always really up to God,
right.
And you're out on man, so good luck. Yeah. You say in the 70, we follow Christ to the places of working and serving, into the privilege of investing our gifts and energy in the works that matter most to him. I'd say to most people, this sounds like a pretty good circle to be in, but you also say that it's dangerous to stay there too long. Why?
Yeah, it really is. You know, part of what we talk about in the book is looking at each of the levels. You know, the crowds are really that place of watching and listening. You know, almost you could picture coming over a hill, and here's Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's surrounded by 20, 30,000. You know, you don't know who he is. You're new, but you're watching. You're listening. There are people around us that are like that right now when it comes to Jesus.
Right.
They're curious. But to move from that place and to move into the 5,000, where the emphasis is being fed, having your prayers answered, almost becoming someone who consumes the gifts that Jesus gives. And then the 70, so many people are in this group. Because when we're in the 70, we're in that place of serving and working in the name of Jesus. You know, you see the picture of Martha and Mary. Mm-hmm. Martha's working.
Right.
But thank God for Martha.
Right.
Where would churches be without Martha's?
Right.
But then there's that point where Jesus didn't say Martha. He said, Martha, Martha.
Yeah.
You know, you're concerned about so many things, but Mary has noticed the most important thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you've heard the saying that we can get so involved in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work.
Mm-hmm.
That is the mistake that can cause us to really get stuck in the 70.
Okay. So once we move past the 70, we go where?
To the 12.
If our listeners haven't caught on to what we're doing here, we're basically talking about the circles around Jesus, mm-hmm. the 5,000, and then the 70, and now the 12. And I often wonder, Robert and Pamela, if Jesus walked into this hall and said, I need 12 disciples, mm-hmm. drop the microphone, put your purse down, and come and follow me. Would I be one of the 12, or would I stay in the 70?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that's what happens when you're reading the book, because there are questions at the end of the chapter, but you begin to ask yourself those kind of questions as you read what it took for that next group in that relationship to follow Jesus.
So does the book help me know how to be one of the 12?
Mm-hmm.
It does. And it teaches me that.
It teaches you how to draw closer.
To Jesus.
To Jesus.
Yeah.
But the closer you get, the scarier it is,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, because you lose more of yourself.
Yeah. I got to put my purse down.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And I got to walk out and leave my credit cards there.
Yes.
Yeah. You're controlled.
I mean, you look, when it comes to the challenges of the 12, look at Peter.
Oh.
You know, look at how bold his faith could be one moment. But look at how challenging he could be at another.
Yeah.
And really, probably the pivotal moment that I look at is when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, that story was preceded by a period in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they said, oh, some say Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist. And he said, but who do you say I am?
Yeah.
And Peter apparently assumed that the question was for him. And he said, you're the Christ. And it was that eureka moment. Jesus said, Peter, God is talking to you. And then he said, let me tell you more. He confided in him. He said, the Son of God is going to have to suffer. The Son of Man is going to be crucified. And what did Peter do? He said, no way.
Yeah.
The scripture says he took him aside and rebuked him.
Right.
And what I believe is that Peter was saying, I have a preferred Jesus. And that suffering is not a part of my preferred Jesus.
Don't we all have a preferred Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you the truth. I mean, as you're talking this and you're talking about the ones who were that close to him, you know, the closer you get, the scarier it gets, because you have to let go of that preferred Jesus. You got to take it all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's tough for us to do. We go down to 12, then we go down to 3.
Mm-hmm.
And who are the 3?
The 3 were those 2 young men whose mother asked for the seats at the left and right. So James and John.
James and John.
Then Peter. So Peter, James, and John were the 3. Those 3 went to 2 places that none of the other went. And that was the Mount of Transfiguration and the Garden of Gethsemane. So it occurred to me that they were brought to the peaks of Jesus' earthly glory and to the depths of his suffering.
Which in the garden for Jesus wasn't anything like what he was really going to go through.
No.
So God asked them to that the deepest place of the valley on earth, which was nothing compared to what he had to suffer. And then to the one.
The one. You know, the one, as you look at scripture, the one, I believe, is the one who referred to himself as the one Jesus loves, John the Beloved. You know, we look at him, he recorded more of the words of Jesus than anyone else. He also recorded a verse where Jesus said, whoever has my words and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And my Father will love him. I too will love him. And I will reveal myself to him. You know, years ago I was studying that and it occurred to me, look at that. He said, whoever has my words. Well, John recorded more of the words of Jesus than anyone. He said, and the one who has them and obeys them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me, I will reveal myself to. And it hit me. Who was it that was privileged to see the whole revelation?
John
the Beloved.
Right. Right. What an honor, but what a burden.
Yeah, what a responsibility.
What a responsibility to carry. So my question before you were talking about that, which I still want to ask, is what did John have? What was different about his character? What made him able to be that one? Whereas the other two or even the other 11 couldn't be?
You know, one of the characteristics with John, one of the biographers of John, he said there was a root within John that apparently ran deeper than others. John apparently seemed to listen. He seemed to obey. And if you look early on at the Mount of Transfiguration, John, we often look at him as sort of being meek and mellow.
Yeah.
But early on, he was referred to as one of the sons of thunder. He's one of the ones, when they came down from the mountain and the Samaritan said, you're not going to go this way. John said, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven? You know, it's like they had been on the mountain with Elijah, and he was going to sort of show the power of God. And Jesus said, John, you don't know what spirit you're of. From that moment on, we see John quieted. We don't really hear a lot from him.
We don't hear much from him. And the reason is, I'm inferring from what you're saying, is that God kept him quiet to listen and obey. And our lesson is, listen and obey.
Yes.
Right. If we want to become more like that one. The subtitle of your book, Grace is Unconditionally Given, Intimacy Must Be Relentlessly Pursued. And I wholeheartedly agree with you. And I think a lot of Christians would agree with you. Our difficulty, I think, is in knowing how to relentlessly pursue God.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
It takes
I mean, I think if we all want it and we all try and we pray a little bit more and we pray different prayers and we read different scripture and we try and try and try. But maybe there's a bit more to it than that.
Yes, it is. You know, and maybe Pamela would speak to this, but there's a struggle to it. There, I believe many believers would relate to the fact that there are periods of joy and, you know, closeness to God and worshipful moments. Then we go through periods of struggle. I believe whatever brokenness, whoever's listening, whatever brokenness you are going through, God is not trying to break you apart. He's trying to break you open.
Open. I love that. God is not trying to break you apart. God is trying to break you open. My guests today have been Robert and Pamela Crosby. The book is The One Jesus Loves. Grace is Unconditionally Given. Intimacy Must Be Relentlessly Pursued. This is a marvelous, marvelous read and very important for those who love Christ and want to be closer to him, move closer to him. Mm-hmm. And as you said, Pamela, as you read, you move.
You do.
You move. Too. Thank you for being with me. God bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I hope everybody should go out and buy a copy. I think it's such an important book in our faith journey. God bless.
Thank you.
Thanks. God bless.
You've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Today's broadcast featured Dr. Meeker's interview with Robert and Pamela Crosby, discussing his book, The One Jesus Loves. Grace is unconditionally given, intimacy must be relentlessly pursued. This book will really make you think about the nature of your relationship with Christ and what you can do to have the intimacy you long for. To get your own copy, just follow the link on our website, drjamesdobson.org.
You know, one of the best ways to grow in intimacy with Christ is by spending time with Him in prayer. And many of us long for a richer prayer life, but we struggle to find the time or struggle to know how to pray. Well, Shirley Dobson has written a small but powerful book that can help. Certain Peace in Uncertain Times offers a four-step approach to prayer that can help you or someone you love to develop a more fulfilling relationship with God. And for a donation of any amount this month, we'll send you a copy of this exclusive resource just to say thank you for supporting the work of Family Talk. To give today, contact us at 877-732-6825 or online at drjamesdobson.org. I'm Jim Veldheis, saying thank you for joining us today. We'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.